wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with life from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love, oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Talk of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me, oh, praise his dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from his precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Psalm 66, verse 16. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul.
Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
I want to say happy Sabbath to you. And I have a habit, something that I like to do when it's my turn to be up front, and that is to remind you what today is about. You know, we get together and we have church and we worship. But I find that there are times that we forget what the Sabbath is really for. You know, the commandment in Exodus tells us that the reason that we worship on the Sabbath day is to be reminded that we were created by God. And there are a lot of implications when you look at that, especially today in a world that believes in evolution, that you came from a single cell little organism that eventually became what is you. The Bible tells us that you were created by God. This day is to remind you that you were created. The one thing that God formed with his hand and then somehow bent over and blew the breath of life into. You are special above all of God's creation on this earth. Don't ever forget that. And the Bible also tells us that the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath, is a sign that we believe that God is the one who sanctifies us. You know, the Sabbath tells us, what are we supposed to do on the Sabbath? Nothing. It says, don't do any work. If I said to you, I want you to remember my birthday, and on my birthday, I don't want you to do anything, you'd look at me as if I was strange, because you think you do something to remember my birthday. But he says, on Sabbath, don't do anything. And the reason is because on the Sabbath, we're supposed to rest in the work that God did in making us holy. That's what it means to be sanctified. God did all the work for you to be holy. And that was done in the person and the work of Jesus. So today I invite you to enter into the Sabbath rest. That is, know that you're special to God. That is, put all your cares, all your problems, all your struggles, put them at his feet. And today, right now, just seek to worship him, not because of the person that's up front, but because today is his day, and he wants to commune with you. So I invite you to enter into the Sabbath rest today. Now, our scripture reading this morning was Psalm 66:16, and it's a text that is kind of simple but neat. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will declare what he has done for my soul. And that's exactly what I'd like to do this morning. You see, you have a new pastor that's coming to serve you, and some of you may wonder, well, who is this guy? What is he about? What does he think? You know, there are a lot of questions that people tend to have when the new pastor comes to town. And I was praying about it and thinking about it, asking the Lord what should be the first official sermon to share with the church. And I just felt impressed to tell you about me, to tell you about how I became a Christian. Because I think that as you hear that story, that it'll help you understand me a little bit better and understand what motivates me. And I believe motivation is important. I would ask you to ask yourself, what motivated you to come here today? Why'd you come? Is it a habit? Is it because you need to be here? If you got up this morning and your car had a flat tire, would you stay home? Or would you ask for a ride? How bad do you need to be in church on Sabbath morning? And I ask you that for you to just dwell on that yourself, because motivation is very important. It moves us and decides what we do with our lives. Let me share with you, because I'm going to share with you a story. I want to share with you some Bible texts up front, if I can do that. And these would be three Bible texts that I believe sum up the things that I came to learn as a result of my walk and coming to surrender my life to Christ. So I'd like to ask you to turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And some of you probably know this text by heart. But if you turn to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18... And I'm just going to offer a word of prayer before we begin. Father, I pray. Lord, I plead, please let this be your message and not mine. And I pray that you are the one that is glorified and not me. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Listen to what Isaiah 1:18 says. It says, "Come now and let us reason together," says the Lord. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, I don't know if you've ever taken the time to look at the stars, look at the planets, and maybe go to the Hubble website or some NASA website and take a look at the things that are out there in the heavens. It's pretty awesome. But one of the things that's incredible is when you read in the Bible, and the Bible says God created these things by the breath of his mouth. God spoke the planets into existence. He spoke all the things that you see, he just spoke them into existence. There's a verse in the Bible says that God measures the waters of the world in the hollow of his hand. Now, one pastor thought he'd do the math, because you know that if you can see someone's footprint, you get an idea of about how tall they are, because our bodies are proportionate. And so this pastor said, well, you know, we're made in God's image, so if the waters of the earth can be measured in the hollow of his hand, I should be able to do the math and figure out how tall God is. Now, we know God is a spirit, but just bear with me for a second. He did the math, and you know, he figured out that if the waters of the planet fit in the hollow of his hand, then God must be over 2 trillion miles tall, according to his calculations. Now, I just share that with you for this reason. If you didn't know, you need to know God is big. God is huge. This God can create matter with a word. And the Bible says, I want to reason with you. What can you possibly bring to the table in a conversation with God? Well, what could you say that God would be like, oh, wow, that was really neat. I enjoy talking with you. You have a way of looking at things that I've never thought about before. Do you really think that God is entranced by your wit and wisdom? But yet the Bible says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to reason with you. I want to talk with you. That is a great honor that God gives to human beings. And then on top of that, the verse says this, though your sins are as red as blood, I can make them as white as snow. So whatever burdens you carry, things that you have had happen to you, whatever you've done to yourself or others, God says, enter into a dialogue with me. I'll take that away from you. I can take the sins away from you. That's powerful stuff. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, we know that this is part of Christ's Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is speaking, and he says this in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When I was in high school, I dated a young lady, crazy about her, but I wasn't a real devoted person. We broke up, but when I was on my own, I was trying to get together with her again. And I would call her, and she said, I'm not gonna go out with you. I said, come on, you know, and back then, I still am, I'm a bit of a, you know, I think I'm cool. I don't know what it is, but I like to joke around and I'd say, come on, baby. Why would you want hamburger when you can have steak? And I used to, I mean, those are corny lines. I mean, but that back then I thought it was cool. So I would use that line on this girl and she said to me, I can't go out with you. And finally I asked her why. And she said, because I don't trust you. You're not trustworthy. And she was right. And these were the days where I was doing my own thing. But when I came to accept Jesus, guess who I ended up marrying? That same girl. You see, I used to believe that God and Christ and his Bible was kind of like a wall between me and happiness. I can't be happy if I got to obey God. You mean his rules? I got to follow rules? I thought of Jesus as a stumbling block to happiness. But I'm here to tell you this morning, one of the things that I have learned is that Jesus is not a stumbling block. He's a requirement for happiness. Amen. You can do it your way, but in the end, it's going to be a mess. Jesus is a requirement for you to be fully happy in your life. It's not money. It's not in my case, it's not a woman. It's not a job. It's not a house or a car. It's Christ. And Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. I'll give you all the things that you need. That's one of the things that I learned. The next verse, Romans 8, verse 28. This is one that I had to learn. Romans 8, verse 28. The Apostle Paul is writing, and this is what he writes in Romans 8, 28. He says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. There was a time in my life that I hated God. And I don't use that word lightly. I hated God. God was my enemy because I blamed him for everything bad that happened in my life. I believe God hated me because there's no way you can care about somebody and let things happen to them the way they happened to me. I hated God. But when I came to a place that I surrendered my life to him, one of the lessons that I learned is it wasn't God's fault. God had been there all along trying to preserve me, trying to protect me, trying to be there. And I hated him, and the very one who was trying to save me is the one who I hated. But the Bible says that all things work together for good. We don't understand. We don't have a plan, but God has a plan. And if you are called according to his purpose, if you've surrendered to him, God will work it out. Unfortunately, Sometimes it doesn't work out the way we want. But God always has our best intentions at heart. Let me share with you some of my early childhood experiences. I think one of my earliest memories, I had to have been somewhere around 3 or 4 years old, is being in a bar with my father. And my father, I was born in Brooklyn. My father would take me in, and I remember him putting me on the counter of the bar, standing me up and showing off his son to his friends. You know, and so he's saying, "Check out my boy." And I was a good-looking kid. I mean, I was cute. Listen, I'm not lying to you. I was a cute baby. I don't know what happened to me now, but back then. And so he would show off his son and, you know, drink. And I remember him giving me something to drink. I remember the way it tasted and how it felt. And you feel strangely warm from the liquor, you know. My father was an abusive man. I mean, he was tough. My mother told me that when she was pregnant with me, one night he got drunk and knocked her on the ground, and she's already, you know, maybe 6 months pregnant, so she's already swelling up, and he's sitting on top of her, slapping her in the stomach until she passed out. That's the type of father that I was born to. I remember a party in Brooklyn one time, and it was a party where all of our family showed up, and a Spanish party, there's salsa music, and you know, it's a loud racket going on, and I remember watching in the midst of this party, and these were relatives, okay, these weren't just strangers, these were relatives. In the midst of this party with our aunts and uncles, my father decided to beat my mother up. He's hitting her. She hides under the kitchen table. And I remember seeing him with a broom poking her with the handle to try and get her out so that he can continue beating her. And I remember seeing her come out of her room the next morning. And if you've ever watched boxing, you know, Sugar Ray Leonard against Marvin Hagler, one of these guys, and when they get done, their face is bloody and puffy. And I remember my mother coming out and just looking like she'd just been run over by a truck, and basically she'd just been beat by my father. When I was 5 years old, my mother had decided she'd had enough, and she said, you know, don't ever come back. Now, one of the things I guess I should tell you, that my father was a dog. He had women all over the place. He had children all over the place. I've got brothers and sisters, you know, everywhere. But he came one day, and I barely remember this. My mother tells me the story, but he came one day, and we lived in the Brooklyn apartment buildings there, the big buildings there. And he pulled up, and she saw him as she was looking out the window, and she's yelling to him, "So what are you doing here?" And he said to her, he said, "I've come here to pick up my son." Well, what had happened was I had seen him before she did, so I ran down the steps. Because, you know, no matter how bad a parent is, children love them. I mean, the love of a child does not think, they don't think that way. You just love your parents. So I run down and I run out on the street, and my father picked me up, and he says, "I want you to tell your mother that you don't love her anymore and you're coming to live with me." And so I told her. And so he took me, but, you know, he didn't come back because he wanted me. He just didn't want to lose to a woman. So what he did was he took me and he sent me to live with his sister. And she had some children of her own. And I remember being at my aunt's house. And I think they still have them because Albany is an old city. The cast iron radiators, you know, the big heavy ones. I used to be tied to those. My aunt used to tie me to those because I was just, I mean, I probably had all sorts of, today they would diagnose me with ADHD to the 10th power. I was pretty rough. I remember those things. Now, eventually my mom, who was told, "Forget about your son, just keep your daughter, he's better off with his father," my mom would not give up. God bless her. She hunted my father down, and my mother's about 5 feet tall. She said to this man, she says, "I want you to give me my son." And he said, "No, you can't have him." And my mother, as I said, she's about 5 feet tall. She looked at him right in the eye, and she said, one of two things is going to happen today. You are going to give me my son, or I am going to kill you. So you choose what's going to happen today. You're going to give me my son, or I'm going to kill you. And so my father, not wanting to, he knew she meant it. He relented, and I ended up going back to live with my mom. Now I want to ask you a question. What do you think that experience would do to a young child, 5-6-year-old boy? Well, imagine what would it affect him at all? Would he not care? Would he even remember? Or would it do something to him? My mother eventually remarried, and my stepfather, who I never called him, I think maybe once, Dad. I called him by his first name. Never really saw him as a father because the only person that I could count on was me. You see, in case you were wondering, that's what happens to a child like that. The only person that you can trust is you. And so he didn't really care about us. We were kind of baggage, you know. He wanted to be with my mother, but we were kind of, my sister and I, we're kind of like the cat that you don't like, but you date the girl anyways. I remember that there used to be spans of time where I would receive a beating every day. Every day I'd get hit for something. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, some of the times I needed it. As I said, the only person, what I learned to do was if I wanted something, I would just be sneaky about trying to get it. And when they told me to do something, I would, you know, do it when they were watching, but when they weren't watching, I did what I wanted. I'd kind of closed myself off. I think they call it reactive attachment disorder now, for those of you who've ever dealt with kids in foster care. Reactive attachment disorder, I didn't attach to anybody. I remember I'd get beat for, I mean, I would come home from school and my stepfather would be on the sidewalk waiting for me. And I knew if he's on the sidewalk, I forgot to do something in the house, you know, change the cat litter or something. And there'd be my beating for that day. I remember that sometime as I started growing up, my mother started going to church. And we started to go to an Adventist church. Remember going to Sabbath school and listening to all the stories that the children hear about God and His love and all the things that He does. And one day I was raking leaves in the front yard of our house. And it was strange because I had this gigantic pile of leaves, and when I went to grab the plastic garbage bag to put them in, the wind came up and blew the leaves all over the place. And another thing that the Hispanics have is we're very passionate people. We're passionate. I mean, you know, we love life, but we when we get mad, we're equally passionate. I mean, you know, you start to see red, and that, you know, temporary insanity, that's real. I mean, and I remember getting really angry because every time I rake these leaves, the wind would blow them away. And literally, it felt like the wind would stop. I'd rake the leaves up and I'd grab the plastic bag, and soon as I could not get a handful of leaves in the bag before the wind spread them out. So I began to pray. I said, Lord, in Sabbath school, the teacher said that you hear prayers and that if you ask that you do stuff for people. So I'm asking you, please make the wind stop. Let me get this job done because I was lazy. I didn't like to do it anyways. I want to get this done. Well, the wind stopped. I get my pile of leaves together and I go to grab the bag and the wind blows it again all over the place. Somebody's laughing back there. This happened 3 times after I prayed. And I would pray every time, right? And I'd rake the leaves. The wind would die as soon as I grabbed the bag. And I wish if you could have seen this in a movie screen, it would be like this. I'd rake up the leaves and I'd be afraid to go for the bag. I'm serious. And the wind would be quiet. As soon as I reached for the bag, the wind would start blowing the leaves all over the place again. And a young man with anger issues, I'm angry now. And I'm saying to God, you know what? You're not helping me. All this garbage that they talk about in church, that's not true. I'll tell you what. If you don't stop the wind from blowing this time, I'm going to give my heart to the devil. How do you like that? So the wind stopped. And I thought, okay, finally we're getting somewhere. So I rake the leaves up, and I'm serious. I grab the bag, and when I grab the bag, guess what happened? The wind blew again. And it was almost as if God was saying, oh, you want to play? Okay. Because the wind would stop, but when I grabbed the bag, the wind would blow. And I remember so angry, saying to God, you know what? I don't want you. I'm going to give my heart to the devil. And I remember making a statement like, you know, devil, if you're out there, come in. I want you. I'm rejecting God. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were watching that on a TV screen, and you could see all that and hear what was going on, and I said to you, tell me what you think the future of this young man is, what would you say would be his future? Where would he end up? Yeah, he'd be one of those people that would be, you know, yeah, he'd be famous, but not for nothing good. You see, I grew up a very angry person, and I grew up angry at God because I didn't ask him for the things that had happened to me. I didn't ask him to be born in the family that I was born in. I didn't ask him for trouble, you know, for a father that was abusive, for a stepfather that could care less about me. To be poor, I mean, to top that off, we were poor. You know, if you've heard the saying, you're so poor you can't put a French fry on layaway, okay, we were poor. I remember as a teenager going to Union Springs Academy. And I'm telling you these things so that you can understand a little bit of the experience and where I came from, because when I went to Union Springs Academy, the reason that I went to the academy was because I was told by a friend that there were girls at the academy and no parents. And I thought, really? Are you serious? Well, sign me up! And I begged my mother to send me, and she thought, oh, this is going to be good. He'll go to a Christian school, you know? And I thought, yeah, I want to go to a Christian school. But my motives were not pure. I remember as a teenager going to Union Springs Academy and hearing all the Bible stories, you know, the sermons, the special weeks of prayer that they would have. And I'll tell you that I did come to believe in God while I was there. But I was what you would call a deist. Does anybody know what a deist is? You know what an atheist is, right? An atheist doesn't believe in the existence of God. A deist is a person who believes, they don't have a problem with believing that there is a God, but they believe that God is far away. You know, God is so busy running the universe and trying to keep the planets from running into each other that he doesn't really have time to deal with each one of us on a very personal level. And so, that's the type of person that I was. I believe that there was a God, but, you know, he's up there and I'm down here and I don't see him working in my life, so I'm going to do what I have to do to get by and survive. Well, that was kind of, you know, what happened to me in my teen years. Finally, graduation. I'm going to Atlantic Union College and I'm making a decision. What am I going to do about religion, about God? Because, you see, if I want to have fun with my friends, I can't have fun with my friends because God's rules won't let me have fun. Okay, you follow the verse I showed you with you before, seek first God's kingdom? I thought God was a stumbling block to being happy. And so I made a decision, well, you know, I'll keep Christianity, you know, over here. And it suits me nice once in a while, but, you know, the world is my oyster. I'm going to do whatever I need to do to be successful and to be happy. I'd like to ask you to turn with me to another Bible text. Proverbs 22:6. And this is, I'm sure, most of you know by heart. But I want to give you an opportunity to read it in the Word so you know that I'm not just saying stuff here up front, making stuff up on my own here. I want to read to you what the Word says. Proverbs 22:6. This is what the Bible says. It says, well, I'll wait. I see some people still turning there. Okay, Proverbs 22:6. It says this. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I have to tell you that I believe that this is a promise that is true. I've come to believe that if you train up a child in the ways of God, when they're old, one of two things are going to happen. They are going to surrender their hearts to God, or they are going to go insane. I'm serious. What I mean by that is this. When a person is exposed to the knowledge of God, when you hear about God, and you start to live your life, those things come back. And if you make bad decisions and if you struggle, you find that those things come back. And the Holy Spirit does not stop. He does not let go. You know, we say we shouldn't baptize 10-year-olds because they don't know what they're getting into. Listen to me. When a young person makes the decision for Christ, their name is written somewhere in heaven. And it's your job to make sure that person makes it. Or that person is going to go nuts rejecting the Holy Spirit. I believe that if you ever get in a car with a former Christian, they cannot stand to listen to Christian music in your car. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They can't deal with it. Why? Because deep down inside, something is happening. And it may look to all outward appearances that their life is fine without Jesus. But if they've been exposed to Christ, there's a battle going on daily for the soul of that person. And God does not give up. So you have a child today that's not in church, you keep praying, you keep claiming, because God is not going to forget. I was told somewhere by an inmate at a prison up in Dannemora, New York, he had it in the leaf of his Bible, an old Review and Herald article written in the early 1900s by Ellen White. And what she wrote was this, that the last work of the Holy Spirit before Jesus returns is to go back and to reach and bring back the children that have left the church. Before Christ's return, he's going to make sure that all the stops are pulled out. So it doesn't matter if you're on your deathbed. One of two things is going to happen to people that have been exposed to Jesus. They're going to surrender finally, or they're going to go insane. I don't know if that comforts you or distresses you, but let me tell you something. Jesus doesn't give up. Amen. Jesus does not give up. You see, here's what happened to me. When I would learn about God, and at the weeks of prayer when they'd ask for decisions, do you want to accept Jesus? And I may have gotten up and asked Christ to come into my life and all that. That God was filling me. And when I left and was on my own, I found that something happened. And if you've been out of the church and in, you know what I'm talking about. There comes a point in time where you say, if I want to feel good, I got to go to this party. And you go to the party. And it maybe feels good. But when you get done with the party, guess how you feel? You feel horrible. And then I said, well, you know, if I want to feel good, maybe I need to go with that person. Well, then you go with that person. But then when you get done, you feel horrible. Here's a funny little thing that continues to happen, though, if you keep going down that road, is that horrible feeling actually gets worse every time. So you need to get a higher high to deal with the lower low. Some people explain it this way, that in each heart there's an emptiness, a void inside of us, that each of us were created to have that emptiness filled by Christ Jesus, by his love, by his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We fill it with other things. We fill it with drink, we fill it with drugs, we fill it with companionship. We fill it with stuff for those that have been blessed with money. They try to buy things to get that feeling filled. But the more you run, the worse you feel. Now, I want you to picture what it must be like for a young man that's angry to begin with. Just angry. And you know, here's the funny thing. You could never have been able to tell that I was angry by talking to me. I was the life of the party. I was always joking around. I always had a quick comeback. You know, when I was a kid, we would have competitions where we would say, like, your mama jokes, you know. Well, your mama's this. Well, your mama's that, you know. That type of stuff. And I was, hands down, I used to beat people all the time because I was quick and I always had a joke. But deep down inside, I was miserable. The more I ran to sin, the worse I felt. And let me just cut this short. You know where that takes you eventually? If you continue to run, eventually you're going to come to a place where you're going to ask the question, what point is there to living if this is what life is all about? If life is like this, I don't want to live it. Why should I live in this way, feeling this way? I never asked to be born. When I would go to parties we would, you know, get inebriated and drink, and I would remember there'd be times that I'd walk by a mirror in the room somewhere, and when I'd look in the mirror, I could hear a voice talking to me. At the time, I didn't know what it was. I thought it was just my conscience, but it was the Holy Spirit. And he would talk to me in this way. And by the way, the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to me in the King James English. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit doesn't say thee and thou when he's talking to me. He speaks straight. And I remember looking in the mirror at times when I would be partying with my friends, and I'd hear a voice that say, look at you. Look at you. You look so happy, but I know you're not happy. You got that stupid grin on your face. You're not happy. You're miserable. And at the time, I had no idea what it was. All I remember is I kept hearing that voice. It was hard to look in mirrors. And I remember one day being at a party, looking in a mirror, walking by and looking at it, and I felt like I was looking at a wax figure of myself. There was no life. I was completely empty. You know, the Bible says that the light of the body is in the eye. You can tell if they got a spark. My eyes were dead. And I remember looking at that reflection and saying, I hate you. And I was talking to God. I said, I hate you. I didn't ask for this. I didn't ask to be born. I'm trying to do the best that I can. I hate you. And you know what came back? As soon as I said that, I heard a voice. And the voice said this, good, now we're getting somewhere. And you see, I had no idea what that meant. It's only afterwards that you process it. And I want to share with you an important truth that's embodied in that experience. And that's this. There's some people maybe in this church today that says, I don't feel God. I'm not having a relationship with God. Well, I want to share something with you. If you want God to be real to you, you have to be real with God. You can't play games. You can't, you know, some people are afraid to tell God what hurts. Some people are afraid to tell God when they're angry. The Bible says, let us reason together. Because he wants to have a relationship with you. And it's only until you open up your heart, all the disgusting stuff, all the anger, whatever the problems are, that he says, now we're getting somewhere. Stop talking to me in the King James English. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But what I'm saying is, stop talking to me as if this is some type of a ritual. I want you to talk to me as your friend. Well, as I said, I was at a place in my life where I wanted to... I had gotten so depressed, and you couldn't have been able to tell by looking at me, as I said, that I had started questioning whether I want to live or not. I came to a place where I decided to go home on leave, and that was another thing. Listen, there's no peace when you run from God. I would go home on leave, and my mother would say, well, when are you coming? I'm coming on such and such a date. And she'd say, okay, I need to move out because I'm leaving my husband. And I need you to help me move. But then after I'd go back, because I had joined the military by then, when I'd go back, she'd move back in with him. And then when I'd come back on leave, she'd want me to help her move out again. When you don't do things God's way, your life is one big mess. No peace, no joy. There was a friend of mine asked me one day, he said, can you give my girlfriend a ride home? And I said, sure, no problem. Well, after I got her in the car, I realized why he didn't want to give her a ride home. Because she could not stop talking. She was, she was talking about everything under the sun. And I'm driving, I'm thinking, you know, how fast is the speed limit? You know, I'm trying to get where I need to go. She says to me, she's asking me questions, peppering me, you know, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? What do you think about this? She says, do you like boxers or briefs? I stopped the car. I said, is this the dating game? And she said, well, I'm sorry. You know. Then she said to me, she says, what do you want more than anything else in the world? That was one of her questions, I remember. And I'm driving, and I said, peace. And it just kind of like slipped out, you know. And she says, oh, how nice, you want world peace. Okay, that was it. I stopped the car, you know, abruptly, and I looked at her and I said, woman, I'm a U.S. Marine. If there is world peace, I am unemployed. I don't want world peace. I want peace and quiet, like right now, right here. And she was quiet for the rest of the trip. I tell you that story because of this. In that brief moment when she asked me what I wanted more than anything else, the answer came from the bottom, the depths of my soul, if there is such a place. Because in my life, all I wanted was just peace. Well, as I said, I had made the decision I was going to end it. I don't want to live anymore. There's no point. This life stinks. And I went to, in Rochester, there's a park that people go to, a place called Seneca Park. And one early one morning, I took my mother's car, it was about 6:30, and I drove to the park because I needed to be alone. And I'm at this park, and I'm thinking, okay, if I'm going to end it, how am I going to do it? And I remember parking this car next to this little pond that they have there, and all sorts of scenarios were playing out in my mind. I mean, this is the place where I was at. I don't want to live anymore. I want to kill myself. How am I going to do it? And I'm thinking, well, I should do this. Well, maybe that. Well, you know, and I'm playing these different ideas out in my head. And I remember at 6:30 in the morning pulling into that park, and the pond there's not a soul in sight except for one other person as I pulled in. And the person is standing near the edge of the pond, and he's holding out his arms, and he's saying, me, 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 la, 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 me, 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 just, you know, just doing these gyrations. And I thought, whoa. So I pulled to the other end of the pond, you know, and parked the car. I'm thinking, this guy is he must have escaped from somewhere. And so I'm sitting in my mom's car, and just really being in that depressing state. You know, I hope that none of you ever experienced that, because that's tough. It's tough. You see somebody in that place, you don't want them to be alone, because their mind will take them places, and sometimes you can't come back from those things. Well, praise the Lord that He's a God of grace, but you know, you don't want to be in that place. Now, I remember as I was sitting there thinking, I heard two dogs fighting behind my car. If you've ever heard dogs snarling and just ripping each other apart, that's what I heard. So being the nosy person that I am, I get out of the car and I walk to the back of the car, but I don't see the dogs fighting. And it's one of those situations where I could hear, but I can't locate where the sound is coming from. It's just, I'm in a park, there's a pavilion there, there are trees and jogging trails around, and the dogs are fighting, but I can't see them, but I can hear them. And so as I'm standing there, this individual comes over. And the individual that was there at the beginning walks over and he says, hey, what is that noise? And so we started talking about, you know, these dogs that were fighting, but we can't find them, you know, we're just looking around. And I had never met this guy before in my life, a total stranger, all right? He looks at me and he says, hey, you look like something's bothering you. Is everything okay? How many of you would ever be brave enough to do that? How many of you would walk up to a total stranger and say, you don't look right. Is everything okay? You see, most people would be like, ain't none of my business. You know, I gotta go. You're on your own. Well, this man says to me, what's happening? Are you okay? And I never met him before in my life. But all of a sudden, it was as if someone opened the floodgates, and I told this man everything. My search for peace, my disappointment at life, everything. I don't have any peace. I don't have any joy. Everything I do makes me feel worse. I don't understand it. This life is not worth living. I don't want to live anymore. And as I'm unloading to this total stranger, which is totally out of character for me because, you know, I just don't do that. He looked at me after listening to me. He just listened. He looked at me and he said this. He said, I used to feel just like you until I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. This guy starts talking to me about Jesus and about how God loves me. He cares about me. He wants to do things in me and He can use me and blah, blah, blah. And it was at the same time that someone, when he started ministering to me, all the Bible stories, all the sermons, all the times in church, it's as if someone finally flipped the switch and everything that had been put in there finally came together and made sense. I cannot tell you how important it is to invest in young people, because it may not make sense right now. It may even seem thankless right now. But when they are old, they will not depart from it. And so I remember talking to this gentleman, and all the things that they taught me in church school, everything just came flooding back. And I'm telling him, I said, you know, I should be the one here telling you about Jesus, because that's what they taught me when I was a kid. And here you are telling me about Jesus. And we started to talk, and he told me his name was Michael, and he said that he was part of a singing choir, I guess, at some music place in town. He's just basically just ministering to me. He's telling me things like, I don't know. I can't tell you why God let these things happen to you, but I know that he can use those things for his purpose. Well, I remember as we were talking, as I said, all these things started coming back. And you know what came to my mind? One of the things that came to my mind was the stories of God using angels to help people. I don't know if you've been in the church long enough, you have to have heard the story, right? Of the woman, the elderly woman in the log cabin in the middle of winter. Her firewood is out. She has no firewood in the cabin. There's wood outside the cabin, but she's too tired and frail and cold to go out there and get it. Anybody ever heard one of those stories? The story of the woman who's about, she thinks, once this last little flame burns out of my stove, I'm going to freeze to death. And then all of a sudden, the door opens, this guy comes in, and he's bringing in these pieces of wood. He stocks her cabin with wood. He puts wood, gets the fire nice and stoked, nice and warm, and then he goes to leave. And she's finally got enough strength to open the door. She wants to say thank you to the man. And she opens the door, and there are no footprints in the snow. Her wood pile is undisturbed, still covered with snow. And she was visited and helped by an angel. And I remember that story. I don't remember where I heard it. I just remember that I heard it. And I kept thinking, I wonder, could this guy be an angel? I mean, this is strange. How could this be happening? And so I'm talking with him, but I'm too embarrassed to ask him. And so I thank him and say, Michael, thank you. And I turn around to walk to my car. And I said to myself, you know, he's going to think that I've lost my mind. But so what? I got to know. So I turn around and I go to call his name, and the guy is gone. He's gone, and I'm looking around. I'm thinking, where'd this guy go? Now, I'm going to share this with you. If when I turned around, he took off running, he could have ran down a jogging trail and been gone. If he had taken off running, he could have done that. And I don't know. I don't know if it was an angel or if it was a person, a man sent by God. Because really, that doesn't matter. What matters is there are a few things that I learned that day. And I want to share that with you. Number one, God is real. He's not a philosophy. He's not a nice little teaching. There is a real God. God knows your name. You are known by this God. It's not like I got a whole bunch of people and today let me tune into the Miguel channel to see how he's doing. God knows each individual as if they were the only person that ever existed in his whole universe. God knows your name. And the other thing that I learned, God loves me. God cared about me enough to send somebody to tell me what I'm telling you this morning. God loves you with an everlasting love. And the peace that you're searching for, you're only going to find it in full surrender to the King of Kings. Full surrender, full peace. I remember I'd never had this happen to me before in my life up to that point. It was crazy. And I remember going home, and I was staying in the basement of our house there. I went to my little closet that I had, and I have a Bible at home. I don't use it anymore because it's worn out, but I had it when I was in academy. It was an old King James Bible, and I remember taking it off the shelf the first time I had touched it in you know, who knows how long, a few years. And I took it off the shelf and it had dust on it. And I pushed the dust off and literally the dust came off, folded up in a sheet. You know, it didn't go poof. It just folded up in a sheet. That's how much dust was on this Bible. And I'm thinking to myself, this cannot be. What just happened to me cannot have happened. There is no way. This is far out there. Nobody's going to believe me. I don't even believe that it happened. And so I grabbed that Bible and I just opened it up, you know, because I wanted to read something in it. And I want to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 14, verse 18. This is the first Bible text, the first text that my eyes fell on when I open the Bible. This is what the verse says. John 14:18. It says this: I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now in the King James Version it says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The one thing that I needed more than anything else in my life was to be comforted. The one thing that I needed more than anything else was I needed peace. And the one thing that can bring peace, really the only thing that can bring peace, is that in this whole sea, this whole mess of humanity, when our lives seem to be falling apart, the one thing that gives me peace is that there is a God in heaven. He knows my name. He loves me. And he's in control. And that gave me peace. It gave me a joy. Let me tell you something. I am one of the happiest people you're ever going to meet. What is your pastor like? Let me tell you something. I'm one of the happiest people you'll ever meet. There are people that are going to call me goofy. My son tells me, why do you have to be so goofy? I tell him, that's because I got Jesus, man. I got him in my heart. He knows everything about me and he still loves me. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to be grumpy about that? God can give you a peace that passes all understanding. He can give you a joy. And let's add to that. If peace wasn't good enough, if the joy isn't good enough, God also says, I will take away your sins. The stain of the sins in your life, I'm willing to take away. I'm willing to put you in a place so that when God the Father looks at you, and you're going to hear this a lot in the time that I spend with you, God the Father looks at you and he says, what sin? I don't see any sin. See, if you have Christ in your heart, when God looks at you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. What is it that motivates me? What motivates me, I think, two things. Number one, I know that people in the church, we need to be comforted with the truth of the scriptures. Nurture and training of the church membership. But the other thing that motivates me is that there are people outside of this building that are living in misery. Some may be contemplating ending it all. And all they need to know is that peace is found in Christ. That motivates me. And that's what I want to be able to somehow, some way, be able to share with those that come and those that we come into contact with. What is your motivation for why you're here? Has Jesus given you peace? Do you have that joy? Have you had it and lost it? I can tell you that right now you can have that peace. You can have that joy. All you need to do is have Jesus as your friend. Your friend and your Savior and your King.